Good morning, everyone. It certainly is good to be here this morning. We're thankful for the visitors that came to be with us. We're thankful for those that haven't been able to get out recently that are out today. We still have many that are sick and need our prayers, and we need to keep praying for everyone. I would like to, since you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read a couple more verses. And let's begin at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'd like for us to consider this morning the constraining love of Christ. The King James Version uses the word constraineth. Some translations use the phrase moving us. Some use compels us. What does this mean, constraineth? Well, constrain primarily denotes to employ force contrary to nature and right, to compel by using force. Two other passages to look at where this word is used is in Luke 24:29, the two that were on the road to Emmaus. Constrained Christ to come with them. And Lydia did to Paul and his companions in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. That reads, "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So Lydia compelled them. She lovingly forced them, she constrained them to come to her house. That's constraining. The love of Christ compels us. It constrains us to do some different things. The love of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, is going to make us a new creation. We are going to change. On this slide up here, this cartoon, the picture of a caterpillar and a butterfly. Caterpillar says, "You've changed." Butterfly says, "We're supposed to." We are supposed to change. The old has gone and the new is here. So I would like for us to consider, what does Christ constraining love, what does it compel us to do? But first of all, let's think about the love of Christ. That was the motive that Paul had. That was his zeal, the love of Christ, which is so great in all mankind. This love of Christ that Paul had constrained Paul to give up everything that he had, that he might be saved and that he might persuade others to be saved and obey the gospel also. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul tells us how his love changed his life. "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the verse that we read before the scripture reading in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So this love of Christ, it has a stabilizing force among God's people. We are going to give up the things of the world, those things that we cherished before. We're just going to count them as rubbish. They're worthless when you consider the riches that we have of Christ. And with the love of Christ, when we talk about that, there are so many songs about that. There's one song, The Love of God, that it conveys the idea that if the oceans were full of ink and the skies were a parchment and every man were a scribe by trade, if we would take a pen and write in the sky on that parchment the love of God, what does that song say we would do? We would drain the oceans dry. We can't talk enough about the love of God, the love of Christ. But what does it do for us? What does it do to us? Does it change us? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think about how great that love is. You just think about how much do you love somebody else. Think about your family. Would you die for one of your children? I think most of us would probably do that. Would we die for our spouse? I think most of us would do that. Would we die for a brother or sister here? Some people might hesitate and think about that, but we should. But that's still people that we love. Would you die for an enemy? I don't think many of us would willingly jump at the chance to die for someone that hated us. Yet that's what Christ did. While we were yet still in our sins, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ caused him to die for the church. In Ephesians 5:25, talks about husbands loving your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, the love of a husband for his wife. And in Acts 20:28, when Paul was talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he said, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ purchased the church with his blood because he loved us so much. And his love makes it possible for us to go to heaven. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So, by Christ dying and his resurrection, he was triumphant over Satan. When he comes back to take us home to heaven with that resurrection, death is going to be abolished. There's going to be no more death. And his love made it possible for us to go to heaven. Hebrews 9:7-8-12, again, going back to what we were talking about in class with the priest and the high priest, would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, offer for himself and for the people's sins. But all of that could not take away the sins of man. Not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood, he, Christ, entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, this is just a real little glimpse at the love of Christ for us. But what does that love compel or constrain us or move us to do? One of the first things it should constrain us to do is to obey Him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Christ loved us that much. His love should motivate us to do what He says. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." And we understand this in a family relationship. Parent to child, husband and wife. The father tells the son, "I love you." The son tells the father, "I love you." Father tells the son to do something and he says, "I'm not going to, I don't want to." Or the husband tells the wife, or the wife tells the husband, "Do this, I'm not going to." Is there love? Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If we say that we love Jesus, His love should constrain us to keep His commandments. The great compelling and constraining force to move a man to obey the gospel is the love of Christ. And you say, well, what about the fear? What about the fear of God? Yes, the fear of God will move people to obey the gospel. And I will readily admit that was part of the reason that I obeyed the gospel, was because of the fear of God. But the love of God is what compels us to live that life. It motivates us. If someone does something out of fear, then you're going to have to keep putting fear into that person's life, the rest of their life, to motivate them to do anything. But you've got somebody that loves to do something, they are going to love to do it. You can take two different people at a job. One person hates their job. The boss is going to have to be on them all the time, telling them, "Do this, do that. Why didn't you get that done? Where's that person hiding now? I can't find him." You have a person that loves their job. That person is going to work as unto the Lord. So the love of Christ constrains us to obey Him. Well, in what areas? How about in the assembly? In the assembly, Psalm 84 and verse 2. "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Friends, did you look forward to coming to worship this morning? The love of Christ, if we have the love of Christ, we are going to look forward to coming to worship Him. God is our Creator. He's our Creator that has given us everything. We would not have anything or exist without Him. We need to obey Him. His love should constrain us to do that. Well, something else that Christ's love constrains us to do is abide in Him. First, we love Him, and then we are going to want to abide in Him. John 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So again, an example we understand, a vine and a branch. I am the vine, you are the branches. If that branch is not attached to the vine, what's going to happen? It's going to wither up and die. And then it's going to be cast into a fire to be destroyed. We abide in Christ. What does that mean? abide, if we abide in something, sometimes we call houses our abodes, because we abide in them. What does that mean? We take up residence there. We live there. We aren't a visitor. I'm not a visitor in my house. I live in my house. I live in my house. Do we live in Christ? Or are we just a visitor in Christ? Do we pop in and out of Christ? Or do we live in Christ? 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also just to walk as he has walked. So we obey him, we abide in him. His love constrains us, to compels us to live like him. And when John says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, we've got to know his commandments. We've got to know the words of Christ. And when we do, and when we live in those words are going to change us. Those words are going to change us. They're supposed to. If we are living those words, they are supposed to change us. Something else that Christ's love compels us to is to remember him. We do that in part on the first day of the week with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 and beginning in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. You stop and think about the contrast in that. Jesus was going, he knew he was going to the cross. He was betrayed. And that same night, he gave us this memorial that we would remember that sacrifice for him. How do we feel when we remember that? You know, if we remember it, again, it's going to change us. It's going to move us. If you go to a funeral service of someone you don't know, and I have been to some of those out of respect to a relative of the person that died and knew the person that's still alive, didn't know the person that was dead. And I've gone to those memorials, and I was there, but it didn't move me much. And you compare that to going to a memorial service of someone that was very dear to you, that you loved, and it just rips your heart out that they are gone. It just rips your heart out what has happened. And this sacrifice that Christ made for us should rip our hearts out when we remember that, because he died for my sins. He died for your sins. Without that sacrifice, we would all be without hope. We would all be damned to an eternal hell, damned to punishment for time without end. And he's given us this memorial where we can come together with brothers and sisters. That's not the only reason we come together, but this is part of it. He has given us this memorial, and it should motivate us. It should change us. It's supposed to. It's supposed to. We do it regularly. We don't do it once a quarter, once a year. And when we come together to partake of that too, and we spend time with each other, it builds us up. And when we are built up, it's going to change us. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we let the world know how thankful we are for that sacrifice? Do we talk about our relationship with God? That's something I'm trying to work on more. And we can all say, well, it's not easy, or I don't want to be like these people over here, or those people over there, because they have a reputation of just saying something and not meaning it. But we can talk to people. We can drop seeds. I was at a store the other day, and when I was checking out, and the lady at the door said, "How are you doing?" And I gave her my usual, "I'm doing fine. How are you doing?" And she said, "I am blessed. I am so blessed." She said, "I got up this morning. I'm upright. I'm of sound mind. The sun is shining. I am blessed. Amen." And I said, "Amen." She was positive. The love of Christ should constrain us. It should compel us. It should change our lives. Would I say something like that? That's not really my character, but I can say more than I do say. We need to let people know that there is something about our life that is changed because of Christ. Well, another point, Christ's love constrains us to preach him, to preach him. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When you think about that terror, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. If we love our fellow man, we shouldn't want anybody to be lost. And if we don't preach to others, we might be lost, and then we will face the terror of the Lord. It is such a privilege to be able to sit down and share the gospel with somebody. What if they don't accept it? Well, that's on them. That's on them. It's on us if we do not share it. And as I've said before, you know, sometimes when we try to save souls, the soul we save may be our own instead of somebody else's. But friends, I'm going to do everything I can to save my own soul. And Christ's love should constrain us, compel us to share the gospel with others. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. On Sunday evenings, as we've been going through the examples of conversions, that's what Christ wants us to do with the Great Commission, to go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize people, make disciples. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Romans 1, 14, 15, and 16. I love these verses because it's a three-point sermon. In verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul says he's a debtor to preach the gospel. Verse 15, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready to share the story of God with someone else? Are you ready? In verse 16, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. So Paul is a debtor to preach it. He's ready to preach it, and he's not ashamed to preach it. That should be the mindset of all of us. And if we have the love of Christ in us, it is going to constrain us to preach Christ. Well, Christ's love also constrains us to sacrifice for him. You just think of Christ's example of coming to this earth, of leaving heaven, giving up everything in heaven, leaving a a place where there is no sin, coming down to this world full of sin, to be hated and rejected by his own relatives, hated and rejected by his own people, put to death for crimes that he did not commit, put to death for sins that he did not commit. He sacrificed for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through you his poverty might become rich." Again, would you give up everything that you had for somebody, for your enemy, for somebody that hated you? Would you do that? That would be hard to do. That's the example that Christ gave to us. 1 John 3:16, "For this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So are we going to have to lay down our life for somebody else to prove our love? Probably not. Probably not. But if we see somebody in need and they need some help, they need a few dollars, they need some food, they need some clothes, are we going to demonstrate our love? Or are we going to say that person probably doesn't deserve it? Friends, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve to go to hell, because our sins have separated us from God. That's what we deserve, but because of the grace and mercy of God, he has made it possible by sending his Son to be that perfect sacrifice. And Christ's love should constrain us to sacrifice for him. When Jesus is talking to the people about all of these different things that they did for him, and they said, "When did we do this to you?" And he said, "When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And when we haven't done it to the least of people, we've done it to Christ." We've turned our back on Christ. And friends, Christ's love should constrain us to love one another. John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is another passage I like for so many reasons. We see the three means of establishing authority. It's by commandment, "A new commandment I give you." It's by example, "As I have loved you." That's the example of how we are to love. And the necessary inference, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ's love constrains us to love one another. But wasn't love wasn't it an old commandment? He says, "A new commandment I give you." Well, it's new in application. Because under the old covenant, they were to love one another. But this is different. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. There's not a period there. That you love one another as I have loved you. It's that sacrificial love. The love of Christ is going to constrain us to love each other sacrificially. "As I have loved you, you do that to one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples." You mean Jesus? What if I wear a cross? What if I wear a cross necklace? Can I do that so everybody will know that I'm one of your disciples? What if I wear a a bumper sticker with a fish on it. Can I do that so you'll know that I'm one of your disciples? What does Jesus, it's something that's so simple, what does he tell his disciples to do? Love one another as I have loved you. And if you do that, the world will know that you're my disciples. It's not by something we wear or a sign we carry or something. It's by our life. It's by our actions. Again, it's by living in Christ, by abiding in him. The love of Christ constrains us to long to be with one another, and not just here, but constrains us, compels us to long to be together with all the saints around our Father's throne for time without end. Love is one of the greatest compelling forces. You know, you stop and think, most people here are married. What compelled you to get married? Back to the two motivators I mentioned earlier. Did you marry your spouse out of fear? Or did you marry your spouse out of love? And the church is the bride of Christ. And love is that great, compelling, constraining force. The love of Christ. Christ's love constrains us to obey him, to abide in him, to remember him, to preach him, to sacrifice for him, to love one another. How can you tell if you have the love of Christ in you? How can I tell? I can look at this picture up there, and I'm one of those two characters up there. I'm one of those. You've changed. We're supposed to change. The love of Christ is going to change us. Friends, aren't you thankful that Christ loved us so much that he made everything possible for us? We don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve it, but Christ has come down. He has made a sacrifice for us. He has given us the hope of a home of heaven if we are obedient to him. He has done everything to help us while we are here so that we will not fall, or so that Satan will not overcome us. And if we miss heaven, the only person we can blame is ourselves, because Christ has done everything for us. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that is outside of the body of Christ, you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you've done that and you've gone back into the world and you need to make correction in your life, if we can assist anybody this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.